With that, if you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, before we start tonight, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word before your sheep, before your people, Lord. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us tonight, and that the idea of faith and being certain of what we believe, Lord, would be stronger and greater in our lives as we leave here tonight. Bless this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a small portion of this study I was able to do in January's Men's Breakfast, but God had laid so much more on my heart that I wanted to try to expand on it the best I could. So the title of this evening's message is Faith, Certain of What You Hope For. And so the question I believe that poses before us now is, what is the definition of faith, and then how certain are you? How certain are you of what that is? So I looked it up in the Greek, as well as, you know, when I teach, I love the Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can go online for free and use it, or you can purchase one. Amazing ways to get definitions of words truly from Scripture. And there were a few different words that they used in the Scripture for faith. And the following definitions that they give are like this. The conviction of the truth of anything, belief, a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Now, the word used when it's relating to God would be this, the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Now, relating to Christ, it's the strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Now, they're the words that are used and the definitions that they would give. But listen to these ones from Webster's 1828 dictionary. One, belief, the assent of the mind to truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity, or the reality or sincerity or the truthfulness of that. Without other evidence, the judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. Number two, the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition advanced by another, belief, or probable evidence of any kind. In theology, the assent, the agreement, or that agreement consent of your mind, or the understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. Simple belief of the Scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ, founded on the testimony of the sacred writers. And one more. Faith is a firm, cordial belief in the veracity or the truthfulness or that sincerity again of God in all the declarations of his word, or a full and affectionate confidence in the certainty of those things which God has declared and because he has declared them. I love that. When you read them and you see what those definitions are, I want you to realize how many times the word truth was used in those definitions. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But with that, the Bible itself contains its own definition of faith, flat out, simple, Hebrews 11:1, and that's where we're at tonight. It tells us many times, the Bible does, what specific words mean, but this one, it's definite. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it sounds like the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something that you cannot prove or explicitly prove, but that's not true. These definitions of faith, I believe, all of the ones we just read and the ones there, they contain two aspects. One, the intellectual assent or that agreement, and then also trust. The intellectual assent or agreement is believing something to be true. That's believing something to be true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that that something is true. A chair is often used to illustrate this, and we can help us understand. The intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is designed to support the person that is sitting on it. When you came in today, you chose your chair. It's designed for you to sit down on it. But the trust is actually relying on the fact that it's going to support you when you do. So that's actually the two aspects of our faith. Now, these kids in the back of, you know, our youth group kids lately, they've been playing what they call the trust game, where they'll stand there and they fall backwards into somebody's arms, okay, and they catch them. So the intellectual assent of that is recognizing their friend has the capability to catch them when they fall back. Trust is actually turning around, facing forward, falling backwards in hopes that their friend catches them. If you understand what I'm saying, not looking behind them to see what is going on. Their hope is their friend will catch them. So as Christians, how can we be sure and of our hope and certain of the something that we cannot see? Notice it's not telling us that we cannot see anything. It's telling us the evidence of things are just currently not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is the evidence of things not seen in Scripture? And as we speak tonight, I believe we're going to figure that part out. First, let's ask the question, where does faith come from and what is it for? Faith is the avenue or the instrument that God uses to bring us to salvation, bring his people to salvation. And God gives us that faith because of his amazing grace and mercy and love that he has for us. Faith comes from God in the form of a gift, we're told, in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's pretty straightforward. It's telling us that it's a gift. We can't make the faith. We're told it's given to us as a gift. Now, this gift takes a lot of pressure off me because I believe that if I knew that I had to make my faith up, I would probably screw it up. I would probably not have enough, and I know that I don't. So I want this gift. God has given me this gift because he loves me, and he doesn't want me to be that sinner, that screw up, that failure. He wants me to have faith in knowing that he's going to take care of me. That's what his desire is. And then I can live with him holy and sanctified because of that understanding that I have. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's by God's grace and what he loves us. He wants us to give us that gift. And if the receiver of faith could do anything to deserve or earn that gift, that person then could say that they did it. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to boast. Because remember, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 goes on and says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God wants us Christians to understand that we have done nothing to earn that gift that God has given us, that faith or that salvation. But the reason we have faith is because of what Christ did for us, what he's done for us on the cross. And God gives everyone that opportunity to have faith in that exact thing. So that gift of faith that he gives us, the reason is for salvation. That's what it's for. And it's a gift given by God. So if we can't make faith and we're told that it's a gift, what should we do when a gift is given to you? When somebody gives you a gift, you should receive it and thank them. That's what we do when we get a gift. We receive it and we thank them. So how do I get this gift? Do I get this gift of faith on my birthday? Is it a faith birthday gift? Is it a Christmas gift? Is it a surprise gift? What if tonight's Wednesday night service was like many of these crazy talk shows that are out there, and I told you that everyone in the studio audience tonight would receive a special gift, and everyone's going home with faith? You know, when you say you're going home with an iPad, everybody screams and hollers and yells, but if I told you you were going to get the gift of faith, I would expect us Christians to be so excited about it. It's just bubbling. I'm getting faith. Yes, I could use that. I really need it. That's what I'm saying. You know, I want that gift. So for Scripture, it tells us that he's going to give us that gift by a certain way. And I think tonight, just by you being here, it's going to help you get more faith. The Bible specifically says the way or the means that God gives faith to people. And it says this, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. It's in Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just by you being here tonight, you're going to get the gift of faith. That's what God tells us. It's going to be laid in front of you. That word of God is going to produce more faith inside of you. Someone could receive faith while just listening to a sermon being preached, or by someone teaching the gospel message, someone just reading about Jesus and the things that he's done in the Bible. Anytime Jesus is communicated between different people and you hear it, there is a potential gift of faith laying there for you, because that's what God tells us. And the more you hear the word, the witness the word in your life, I promise you, the greater your faith is going to become, because that's what the word says. The evidence of this thing not seen all of a sudden starts to get clearer than ever. I just taught the beginning of this year in the junior high class this exact verse. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So parents and congregation, we have a huge challenge before us. And to ask a kid or even an adult in today's world to believe or to put their faith in the Bible or what you cannot see, when there are so many other books and so many other religions telling them otherwise, that they are hearing, and they're hearing all kinds of stuff. We are hearing all kinds of stuff consistently. We have school and television shows. They're showing us the opposite, the exact opposite of what the word of God tells us. The word, we're telling them things, and the world is showing the class the opposite of what I teach them in my class and what we're teaching tonight or on a Wednesday or a Sunday. Many of you could start to say, just by starting to hear these things, is there more? Is there something else? I see a lot in this world. I hear a lot of stuff in this world. We're not of this world. But see how your mind goes? See how it starts to flow away? And that's the struggle that we have each and every day. So I place this challenge before my kids, and I'm going to place the same challenge before you, especially if you're someone struggling today in your faith or what God is doing in your life. I ask them to find me a Christian of strong faith who reads their Bible and hears the word faithfully, who fellowships with other Christians, who is not prideful, and they can present their sins before God consistently and know that they need him as their Savior. They know what should be in their life and not be in their life. Find me one of those Christians who does those things, hearing the word of God consistently, whose life is a total train wreck. I get none. I get zero. They might have some problems. We all do. We have issues, but it's not a train wreck. It's not out of control. Now I said, go find me a person who's proclaimed to be a Christian or not, doesn't even have a walk with God, who does not read their Bible, who does not hear the word daily, who fellowships mostly with the world, who believes they have everything under control, their pride is mostly out of control, they see themselves sinning, but it really doesn't matter, it doesn't care. They see stuff that the world is doing, and they're continuing to do those things. Find me one of those people whose life is a train wreck. Scrolled out to the floor. People struggle. So I ask you, I ask these kids, where do you want to put your faith? Isn't that evidence of things not even seen? We see the train wreck. We see the struggles. We see the other things. We don't see that in the Christian's life. Evidence of things not seen. In a world that shows you how to do it, you get to see it. You get to see the problems. Versus what the word is going to tell you just by hearing it and believing it. The witness, the evidence, the peace that people have in their lives. Wrecked life seen in the world versus unwrecked life unseen in Scripture. I think the faith part is much easier, and it's the proof is in the pudding. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, other translations say this, certain of what we do not see. And that certainty that you need to get is going to grow only when you're consistently in the Word of God and reading and experiencing the evidence in your own life when you do those things. A life submitted to Christ. Certainty. I tell this story all the time, and I'll never forget it. Early in my marriage, my wife and I, sitting in our gaudy white pleather couch in our living room with these weird vases and stuff. We were crazy, kooky, you know, and we're reading and watching something, and I looked over to my wife, and we were talking about God and stuff, and I said, "What if all this isn't true?" She said, "What?" "So what if we die and there's nothing?" Her face just changed, looked at me with this unbelief. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. But I did eventually. See, I wasn't certain of my faith. I wasn't 110% sure. I had doubts. I had questions. But that's not what the definition of faith is. It's certain of what we do not see. That look on my wife's face told me that there was something wrong with my walk. There was something that she had that I didn't. And I knew that it needed to be fixed. I needed to look into it more. And you know the only way it happened? By being in the Word. By reading God's Word. By asking Him for the gift. By understanding what He's shown. And seeing the evidence in your lives, in my lives, in friends' lives. Countless people who have given their life to Christ. And that they are doing amazingly better than without. That's the key. See, I needed more time with God and His Word. I needed to ask for that gift. Think about Christmas or Father's Day just happened. Father's Day just came about. I know it's not about the gifts, but did you ask for something? Did you ask for something for your birthday? Someone might ask you, what do you want for your birthday? You tell that person what gift you would like, and God's no different. He's your dad. He wants you to ask Him for more faith. His desire is to do that. It is good for anyone who wants more faith to ask for it. God freely gives all to who ask. In Luke 11, 9 through 12 says this, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's a little King James version for you. I just liked it. I enjoyed them. Just for fun. It's good to ask for an increase in faith. Luke 17, 5, it says this, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." They were asking for it. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith to be strengthened in Luke 22, verse 32. And with any gift from God, it's our responsibility then to exercise that gift, to do something with it. Don't become complacent or lazy with that gift of faith. The more you use the gift, the better you'll be at it. I often think if I was alive during Jesus's walk on earth, what parable would he use to get me to understand what he was talking about? You know, everyone's got these parables, and there was farmer parables and you know, all these different. So I don't know what parable would Jesus use to help me. Now, this won't be politically correct for some, but it's my parable, so I'm going to use it. I think of it the first time I received a gun, a hunting gun, okay? I was not good with it. It was a gift from my father. And my dad, he showed me how to use that gift, how it would protect me, how it would provide for me, and to use it for its only intended use. And if I used it wrong, it could be quite dangerous. It could even lead me to death. I needed practice. You know, and as time has gone on, I've learned all those things. I've received other gifts coinciding with guns, and I've gotten better. And I believe it's the same exact thing with faith, and let me explain it. See, faith is a gift from your dad in heaven. The first time you take it or get it, it's going to take some use to getting used to. I'm telling you. And there's going to be some fear. But your dad, God, will show you how to use it, how it will protect you, how it can provide for you. You will learn what its intended use is. And if you use it wrongly or improperly or don't have any at all, it's going to lead to death. No faith, no life. There's safety in faith, tremendous safety in faith, but there is fear as well. Think about the first time I may have fired a gun or shot a gun. you know, and now I help others, first-time shooters or kids, how to shoot. There's fear until that comfort sets in. There is true fear. But with that comfort, eventually it's going to set in. You're going to understand it. But you can never let your guard down. And there's one thing I always learned about handling a gun or a weapon. One thing I always learned, it's the golden rule. And that is that you treat every single gun as it's always loaded. As it's always loaded. Let me tell you, you treat your faith with the same mindset that you always have it, you're going to be okay. You'll be safe. I promise you. I promise you. Unwavering. Never not having that same mindset that faith in God is the way I'm going to go. It's always there. It's never not there. That's what's going to keep me safe. I promise you. Now, I also help other kids and others about faith. And just like when you hand a gun over to a person who's not quite sure about this whole situation, I can kind of tell real quick how someone's going to handle when I start giving them the gospel message or talk to them about faith. I got to talk to a bunch of different people this weekend. My wife and my son and I, we went camping on a trip. And we were talking to both kids and adults. And they were listening to all different kinds of gospel messages. They were asking all kinds of stories. Doors were all open. And this guy especially, there was a guy, I want you to pray for him. His name was Mark, and he was on his third marriage, and he just was drinking himself all by himself in the campground, and a door opened for us to share the gospel message with him. Here he was. His life was a mess. He wanted that faith. He wanted to listen. He left crying, but still made a bad choice. You could tell he wanted to make that good choice. But he struggled. He struggled. He had fear to turn over his worldly ways, to turn over his worldly relationships, to turn over those things and give it all to God. There was fear there in his eyes. He didn't want to man up and just do that. It's real. Pastor Frank talked about faith versus fear back in January in a message in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it was this: "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of an eternal life." That's why, again, we have that faith. That's our hope. "To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, this man wasn't fleeing. He was fleeing from God rather than fleeing from those sinful lusts. That's the difference. We need to flee from the, run away, any Monty Python fans here? Run away, go. But it was run away from the bad stuff, not the good thing. Run away from sins and lusts and that being confident in knowing that I don't belong in this situation. I need to get out of here. I need to remove myself from there. That fleeing in control, he said. Choices. Having faith, knowing that removing those things from your life, I promise you, will be so much better. In theory, faith and fear cannot even exist together. Faith is described in Hebrews as being certain of what we do not see. That's an absolute belief. That's absolutely, there is nothing else. I'm certain. Even when there's no tangible evidence in the entire planet to support the fact of what you're going on in your life, even if you don't see it, I'm certain of my faith. Fear, then simply stated, can be unbelief or a weak belief or weak faith. And as unbelief gains the upper hand, our thoughts take over. Fear takes a hold of our emotions. I go back to our kids playing the fallback game. It takes them like forever now to do it because all they want to do is turn around and laugh because they know the guy's going to drop them. You know, all it takes one mindset that one guy's going to move away to this side and now they don't want to do it anymore. It's just real simple. It's a game of faith. That's what it is. And our mind starts to go. And we want our mind to be delivered from that fear. We want to be delivered from that worry. We don't want it in our lives anymore. So why do so many people then struggle with the lack of faith or fear in their lives? It comes back, I think, to that whole what we see and don't see thing. who we trust and who we don't trust. The Apostle Paul, he exhorts Christians to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. I think what happens is we have this contrast between certain truth, I don't know why, and the perception of things. What we know and believe to be true, Christian, and what we perceive to be true, world. The main reason I think why so many Christians struggle with their lack of faith is because we end up following our perceptions of what we believe is true, rather than what we know to be true by our faith, or certain to be true. Remember how many times in our definition that we've read, the definitions, the word truth was used. Things that are true are not false. Things that are true are not false. So if we believe the word of God is truth, it is not false. Certainty. We need to know what is true and hold on to that. The word of God, I promise you, is truth. If you've been here a while, I've taught some other messages and stuff. And in the book of 1 John, the author writes to the church or to the Christian from the standpoint, and the words "we know" are in there like 57 times in the whole book. We know this, we know that, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. So if you know, you should not know. We still struggle. If you know something to be true, keep it. Hold it tight to you. Be certain of what Christ has given you. Be certain of it. And it takes time. I promise you that. But the more you read, the more you grow. The more you hear God's word, the more faith you'll get. And I think growing in our faith is what we desire. That's what each of us need and want. And God actually desires us to do that. He desires that we would have that in our lives. So how then can I develop a faith that conquers those fears? Back to the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Certainty, truth. I can't make something up. I can't tell you there's another way. That's what God says. That's what he tells us. I cannot stress enough the careful study of God's word is the primary importance of you securing and developing a strong faith. Why? Because that's what the word tells me. I got nothing else. Good night. No, I'm just kidding. God wants us to know him and completely rely on his direction in our lives. It's through hearing, reading, meditating, praying on the scriptures. We start to then experience that increased faith, that confidence that starts to exclude worry in our lives. In an article I read called Faith Versus Fear, in preparing for this study, this author writes this: spending time in prayer and quiet worship develops a relationship with our God that sees us through even the darkest of nights. I had a crazy, silly nightmare last night. I don't know why. It just happened. I woke up, wow! And my heart was like, oh, I don't want to see you do any of that anymore. You know what I did? I said, man, God, I don't want to be there. Boom. Peace over me. Just amazing how that happens. But just because faith and fear don't go together, it doesn't mean we don't experience it. I experience fear. David, in scriptures, he experienced times of fear. In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, he reveals his own faith with these words: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Afraid, see? It's going to happen. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do for me? Aha, here's the key. Your flesh is not faith. It's not. Less flesh, more faith. Less flesh, more God. All of a sudden, those fears start to go away. Those anxieties start to disappear. And God is so kind and, I believe, understanding toward this weakness. But at the same time, he desires you to do something about it. You to go out and grow. And the Bible is clear that faith does not mature or strengthen without you doing something and then going through trials that you'll probably be fearful of. That's truth. I think the pattern is quite evident in Scripture, that God takes us all through fearful situations. And I think as we learn to allow God's word to saturate those thoughts, to encompass them 100%, we'll find that each of those trials then become a stepping stone for your faith to get stronger, rather than run away from God. In that article, it says this: it gives us the ability to say, He sustained me in the past, He'll carry me through today, and He'll uphold me in the future. Look, I'm 44 years old. I'm still here. He's always cared for me, and He always will. I ain't scared. I say it all the time. If you guys are around me, some situation, the kids, I was like, I ain't scared. Let's go. And I'm scared sometimes. I am. I say it, but I am. But I just need to go back to His word. I need to go back and remember that He's always cared. He's always provided for me. From the beginning of creation of the world to the cross, to preparing a place for me in eternity with Him in heaven, that's the place I want to put my faith and trust. Not in my flesh. Not in those things. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Think about it. If we're anxious about a future decision or fearful about something, Psalm 32:8 says, He reminds us that God will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel with my eye upon you. You see, all of a sudden when we read God's word, it takes away from, I don't know what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to help you. That's why we increase our faith, because we listen to it and that truth is there. I want you to ponder this tonight. Can you honestly compare what any of you may be going through compared to the examples of the people, the men and women of faith in the Bible? Can you really do that? I want you to think about the extreme examples of the faith of these men and women in Scripture. Many of you, I believe, just competed in the Extreme Faith Challenge, correct? And from what I heard, you all made it back. We didn't do a final census yet, but we think everybody that left did come back. We hope. But we think everybody's okay. But what about these men and women in Scripture? These seemingly impossible tasks that were before them that worked out for the good. These extraordinary acts of faith, if you will, extreme acts of faith, enabling them to do extraordinary, superhuman things. Some of you may have done that this week. I want you to think about this. By faith, we're told in Hebrews, Noah prepared the ark in a time when rain was not even known. Noah spent 120 years building a huge boat when at that time, big puddles weren't even existent. Then he was told he had to collect two of every animal. Damian Kyle reminded me this year at this year's pastor's conference that Noah did all this in a time when the world was extremely evil. Sound familiar? Served God when no one else around him wanted to serve God. Sound familiar? I challenge you, congregation, workers, employees. Has your boss asked you to do something impossible? Look how Noah's situation turned out. It's crazy. By faith, we're told, Abraham left his home, not knowing where he was going to even lie his head, and obeyed God's command to willingly offer up his only son that he thought was going to pass on that lineage that he was promised. All the ifs and buts in his head, all the things he had to go through, the promise of the descendants filling the whole earth. I challenge you, dads, when your home life seems impossible, look how it turned out. By faith, Rahab received the spies of Israel and saved her life. I challenge you, single moms, single dads, trusting in that person talking to you about church or about Scripture, are you trusting in God alone about what you need to do? Your life may be sucked up to this point. Look how it turned out. By faith, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, armies chasing him, him saying, you want me to do what? To who? Tell him what? I can't. I can't, he said. I challenge you, man or woman, that's in a spot that seems way too much for you to handle. Look how that turned out. I was also reminded of Moses' parents. The faith to do what was right The faith to put him in a reed basket and float him down the river. Any of you asked to do that? Parents, are you putting your faith in the right places right now while you're raising your children? Even when the world might be telling you and them so much different things, telling you constantly different things, the world might not be telling you to go kill your only child, but it's certainly not helping them find eternal life. Look how that turned out. Many more heroes are mentioned or who conquered things through their faith. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses turned into strength. Certain truth. That's why we need our faith. And that's why we need to be encouraged by it. I think clearly the existence of faith is demonstrated by action, by doing something. Evidence, if you will, of how unseen things turned out, and we get to look at them and witness them in Scripture. Watch somebody struggle with, I don't know what's going to happen to, oh! It's true. Evidence. Our definition, again, tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I don't believe there's any component in our Christian life that is probably more important than faith. It has to be. It's the basis of our foundation of what we believe. And now I think God now has given us this gift of faith. Also, it's designed a way to distinguish us between those who belong to him and those who don't belong to him. And it's by faith. It shows God we trust him when we put faith in him. God tells us that it pleases him when we believe and trust in him, even though when we can't see him. A key part of Hebrews in 11, verse 6, tells us this. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, it's not to say we have faith so that we can get something from God. We're going to get something, a gift of faith and eternal life. That's what you're going to get. That's a pretty cool gift. That's better than the iPad or whatever. It's pretty cool. I'm going to get that eternal life in heaven. And I think God, he loves to bless his obedient people that are faithful. I think a perfect example is in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Jesus is engaged in a dialogue with that sinful woman, if you remember. And he gave us a glimpse of why faith is so rewarding. And we don't have time to go for the whole story. But he says to her this, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, that woman believed in Jesus Christ by faith. And he rewarded her for it with not just a present-day gift of healing, but peace, as well as eternity. Your faith has saved you. You get the gift of faith, you get peace, you get healed, and eternity. That's like winning the Price is Right final showcase. You get it all. I think faith is what sustains us to the end. To the very end, knowing that by faith we will be in heaven with God for eternity. That's cool. That's really cool. If you want, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. And I think it sums up the whole verse greatly tonight. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, that's faith. That's what God's promised us. That's what we do. That's who we are as Christians. I want to be the you that he's talking about in this passage. That genuineness of my faith, I want it to be present. It's essential to my walk. The genuineness of my faith is essential to my Christianity. Without demonstrating faith or trust in God, I really don't even have a place with him. No place with him on earth, and probably no place with him in heaven. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with your faith, ask yourself, do you truly know the God who you profess to have faith in? Do you truly know him? See, in our daily lives, you wouldn't trust a stranger. You wouldn't trust a complete stranger. But the more intimately you know someone, the more time you have spent with them, the more time you've seen them in action and doing things, the more likely you're going to start to believe what they say. Is God a stranger to you today? Are you less likely to believe what he said in his word because you don't spend any time in it? The only cure is to pick it up, read it daily, consistently, get to know him. Now, whether you're the most faithful person in this room or the most faithless person in this room tonight, word and daily devotion is key, I promise you. Sheep, I'm going to tell you right now, it is so easy to fall into unfaithfulness. I can't even imagine, and I'm in my daily devotion right now. I'm in the book of Exodus, and I look at how the Israelites just lost their faith so quick. They've been through all these things, and it just, boom. When you think about that example, God performed these amazing miracles for them, rescuing his people from slavery. They've been through the 10 plagues, the pillar of smoke, crossing the Red Sea, all this stuff in their life. They're like, woohoo, we are faithful. They were like on fire faith, right? They go to Mount Sinai, and Moses gets the first things of laws, and he goes up there. And I was reading through Exodus, and I'm thinking, it had to be a while. God told Moses a lot of stuff, to build the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all this stuff. But I read it in a day, so it couldn't have been much longer than that. I don't know. But no sooner does he get out of the sight of the people, they don't know where he's at. They start to grumble, and they lose faith. They lose hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They lost that hope fast because of the evidence of things they did not see. They started building idols, put their hope in something else. And it was not just the lay people. Moses' mouth and right-hand man, brother Aaron, he lost hope as well. He's the one who built the cow. 32, this is in Exodus. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They don't see him anymore. Let's do something else. That's not faith. So Aaron says, man, break off your gold earrings, break off your gold necklaces, bring them to me. They all did that, and he then molded a calf. That fast. They were no longer walking by faith, but by sight. That fast. That quickly. See, they weren't hearing God's word anymore from Moses. They thought, well, why didn't they, you know? They were hearing and seeing themselves. That's it. Despite all the clear miracles that God did in their redemption, they lost faith. They lost hope. They went on their perception. Let's do what the world does. Must be better. See, waiting is the hard part. Look at that first verse again. I guess I didn't tell you to turn there, but Exodus 32. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. See, that's where we're at right now, people. We're waiting for something. Death. Or the rapture. We're waiting for God to come down from the mountain or take us or for us to go with him. That waiting time is what can be so dangerous in our faith. That's why God instructs us to continually remind ourselves what he's done for us. It's what he instructed them to do in Deuteronomy. It says this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. See, God knows the spirit is willing. You want him. You desire him. But the flesh is weak. So he commands us to do this every single day, constantly talking about it. But he knows we're going to mess up. I heard the message many years ago on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, and it's how I remember that God knows I'm going to mess up, because the pastor said this: change Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And what does that mean? God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And God says, dude, you're going to forget. Dude, you're going to forget. So put up reminders, he says. Teach your kids. Bring the word closest in your home. Pray when you get up and you lie down. Talk about what God has already faithfully done in your life. Dude, don't forget. I'm going to forget. Dude, you're on to me. You know, and this is the way I remembered it. Talk about what God has faithfully done. You know, don't forget, God says, but God knows you will. I won't forget, I say. God knows you will. God, dude, you're on to me. You know what I mean? It's just what it is. I believe possibly because of God's knowledge of what he does, he'll show you. He'll teach you. He'll let you know. Just be willing. I think of somebody like Thomas, poor doubting Thomas. One thing he did, you know, wrong, and he gets a nickname for the rest of his life. When Thomas heard of the stories of the resurrection, he wouldn't believe them until he saw Jesus with his own two eyes, right? Jesus accommodated Thomas's lack of faith by making an appearance to him. He showed him. He even allowed him to touch and see the holes in his hands. Thomas responded in great worship and was very excited. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, he gives us that example. I don't want to be a Thomas. I don't want to demand that I see Jesus face to face or that I won't believe. That unless he's in my house with me or at my workplace or standing in the unemployment line right next to me, I'm calling out, aren't you going to help me now? He already helped you 2,000 years ago when it was finished. It's done. See, I don't want to have a lack of faith. I need to keep Paul's mindset and his exhortation to us: walk by faith rather than sight. That's what I need to do. That I need to take that faith, that gift, and I need to use it to edify others in the body of Christ. Those with the gift of faith, if you have the gift of faith, you are an inspiration to fellow believers, I promise you. And then in return, all of a sudden, that becomes evidence seen in somebody else's life. You exhibit this simple confidence that shows that no matter what, God is in control of your life. That could be the evidence that your neighbor needs, the evidence that your wife needs, the evidence that your kids need. And you only need a little bit, tiny bit. God doesn't even say we need huge amounts of faith. He can work with the smallest amounts, he tells us. Remember the mustard seed faith story? Tiny measure can turn into so many amazing things. That's why you're here tonight. Few men, continuing, knowing the truth, never wavering, spreading the gospel message, booyah, church, here tonight. Right? That's why we're here. The tiniest bit. Let's recap. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are you hoping for? What evidence do you need? See, there are many things in this world around us that we don't see, but there's evidence of. Many of you may have heard this. The wind is a great example. You don't actually see the wind, but you see the evidence of it. And you hope that a tree branch doesn't fall in your car when it blows around. Evidence of things not seen. You cannot see your brain. You can't see it. But evidently you have one because you got here tonight and you're listening and you can see and you can hear and it's in there. And I hope you leave here tonight with God teaching you and telling you something. I want you to think of the first pregnant woman, Eve. First pregnant woman. No doctors, no ultrasounds, but something was in there. Something was in there. They couldn't see it, but every woman after that first baby knew that there was something in there, and it was a baby. Right, Vanessa? It's in there. You can't see it. Today you might with special stuff, but you couldn't see it then. And each of you in a relationship is hoping for that boy or that girl or that healthy child. You're not hoping for something else. You're not going to give birth to a pineapple. Just like all of a sudden, pineapple. No. See, God has promised you eternal life in heaven. unseen, on a really amazing place. He's not going to change it up later. He's not going to pull the rug out from under us and say, oh, I was just kidding. Take this pineapple and go back to sleep in the dirt. No. It's what the truth is about our faith. I don't see heaven. I can't see eternal life. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm certain it's there. Because of the evidence I've seen in everyone around me, every one of you in your Christian walks, the people that I've talked to who don't have it, I know and I'm certain of what God's word has told me because it is truth. Marriages healed, addictions clean, amazing. I want to close out tonight with a faith fable, if you will. I found it very interesting while preparing for this lesson. It's something that I kind of wrote down and then realized I was probably totally wrong. Who here has heard that we're supposed to have faith like a child? Faith like a child. Well, I've heard it as well. Problem is, it's not from Scripture. The Bible never teaches us to have childlike faith, nor does it tell us to believe as children believe. The misunderstood scripture that I found when I was doing this study is Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. And it says this, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says we must become as little children, but he wasn't regarding or telling us about their faith, but rather their humility. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless we are converted to become like little children, we won't even enter heaven, he tells us. See, and I think many times we need to humble ourselves regarding our faith. Little kids are teachable. It's the big ones that we have trouble with. God calls us children all the time. You have to remember, someday, with an eternal life in heaven, you will be 1,756,000 years old. I think you're a kid right now. That whole 18 thing, you're an adult, ain't going to fly when you're 1.5 million years old in heaven. Think about it. Christian children are easily fooled and led astray. See, kids' faith can be totally misguided. Tooth fairy, Santa Claus, think about it. Children tend to accept things unquestioningly, often missing the truth or being drawn to myths and fantasies. Christians are not to have faith as children, but rather to test everything and hold on to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. I'm going to try to pull Doubting Thomas out of the pit for a minute. There was one good thing to say about him. He made sure that what he believed was true. That's what he did. And it helped us understand what we need to do. He sought out the truth, and we need to do the same. Comparing things to God's infallible word and not automatically accepting everything we hear. Humbling ourselves to not put our faith in the things that we see in this world, but what is unseen and promised. Be teachable, little child. If there's anything I've learned in my Christian walk is I don't know nothing. Nothing. I have this whiteboard with a stick that one of my kids gave me that I point on all the time. And I'm like, you know, there was a point where I used to think my Christian walk was way up here. Now I just throw the stick on the ground and know that it's always down there. It's always down there. Always something for me to learn. Always my faith needs to be tested and changed and trialed and be stepping stones to move up. Christian, we have a reason to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all in here. It's certain. It's certain truth. If you need the gift of faith tonight, ask him for it. Ask him for it. Ask him to strengthen it each and every single day. And I promise you, your dad in heaven will give it to you. Be in your word, ask him to increase, and you will be just fine. And you will be certain of what you believe in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to just to dig into one scripture, Lord, to be certain of our faith. Lord, I never want to be wavering. I want to always know that what you tell me is true. So with that, I need to trust in you, even though I don't see you, but I know you're there. You have given me evidence everywhere I see and look. So Lord, fall upon this room tonight. Increase each of our faiths. Allow us to leave this place certain of what we know and knowing that eternity is what you've promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.